So
this call is being recorded.
Amen. One of the most beautiful things that I have learned in studying the Bible is that it's consistent. And I found that in the Christian community, the one thing that many times is neglected is the Word of God. People will pick up a devotional book and read it. People will pick up something like our Daily Bread that will have some nice scriptures in it and read it. But when it comes to what has God said about an issue, maybe when he writes to a people through a prophet Nehemiah, or when he gives Moses what he wants the people to have, that he has gotten to what is called the Toledos, the words that were recorded, as well as what God gives them, we won't read those. And then we skim through many times Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and say that we read them. Often the church or the Christian community has shown God that your word really doesn't matter that much to us. So when we talk about, is suicide really a concern? Should it be a concern to a covenant believer? Should it be? Well, let's just think about what the Bible has said to covenant believers. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, if you live after the flesh, you will die. The Bible teaches us in the book of Romans, if you've read the book of Romans, I'd like you to just take a moment, look at Romans chapter 1, verse 7. In looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 7, it will really stick out why it's so important for an individual to understand why it is that Tim always likes to quote that, Romans 8 and 13. Do you have it, Dree? Romans chapter 1, verse 7. What does it say?
To all that be in Rome, beloved of God.
To all, this is talking about the saints in Rome. To all that be in Rome, beloved or beloved of God. These are people that are in the love of God. Isn't that beautiful? Read some more of that precious word.
Called to be saints.
Called to be saints. Called to be holy ones, called to have the name of what we call the angel. Because when you read in the book of Jude, I believe it is the 14th verse, when it says, Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Those are holy ones. The word saint is hagios, which means holy. Or if it was Hebrew, it would be kodesh. He has holy ones on earth. He has holy ones in heaven. And we're supposed to be the whole family of God. And the Bible says he's coming to execute judgment upon all that are ungodly, of their ungodly deeds, their ungodly sinners has committed against him. And if you're wondering where that is, that's Jude, only one page, 14. Jude 14. I'll read it. I quoted it. And Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these. These are people we're talking about that speak evil against divine beings, dignities. These are people that are spots in your feast of charity. These are people that conduct themselves in an ungodly, untoward manner. Tim, I wasn't even going to read it, but you ought to. You know, sometimes the Lord let me know I should go ahead and read something, because just because I can think it and know it doesn't mean I'm transmitting it. Am I correct? So look at Jude 10. Drake, go ahead and read it.
I'm not there.
Go ahead, precious love.
Of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally. As brute beasts.
He just got through talking about Michael the archangel when disputing with the devil over the body of Moses. He did not bring a railing accusation against this divine being. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. But we have people today say, I rebuke the devil, I rebuke the this and that. Who are you to rebuke anything? You don't even rebuke your child most of the time. You don't even rebuke your own self when you're in wickedness and ungodliness. But I'm not going to talk about that right now. What does verse 11 say?
Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward.
So he said, then that way they corrupt themselves, and they have gone after the way of Cain in rebellion, and they have run for money, just like Balaam, for reward, and perished in the rebellion and the gainsaying of Kore. And if you don't know about Kore, that's Numbers 16. Read, please.
These are spots in your feasts of charity.
People that are rebellious, people that won't repent, people that don't like the chastisement of God like Cain did, those that are running around trying to get money at all costs using divination. That's very important for our message today. Using divination like Balaam did. And those that rebel against who God has given his word to them by, those are the very people, he says, they are spots in your feast of charity. In other words, these people defile you. They defile the community. These people are bad. They're just like the individual that will bring you down against what God wants. Yeah, the word there is like a rock washed by the sea, like a reef. Read some more.
Clouds.
Feeding themselves without fear. Notice. Look at the title. Should a covenant believer be concerned about suicide? The writer here says these are people that can come and eat in your feast of charity, that they are living like that. They use rebellion. They use divination. They don't follow God. He says they feed themselves without fear. And then what does he say they are? Clouds,
they are without water.
They promise that they're going to bring about benefit. What do clouds with water do in an agrarian or agricultural society? They bring the water that brings forth life. He says they promising something they can't deliver. Read some more, please.
Carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withers. Without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots.
Open the door and let her in, please. He says these are trees without fruit, twice dead and plucked up by the root. Do you understand? Twice dead. In other words, these people bring no benefit to your assembly. These people, what they end up doing is living themselves and producing a dead fruit in their lives, and then they come around you and act as if they can give you benefit. Read some more.
Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever.
So now you all know where I get blackness of darkness forever, right? He said these are raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Rich, these are people that are supposed to be living for God, but these are people that they have already shown that they are rebellious, just like in Numbers chapter 16. They are rebellious people. They not only are the rebellious people, but they are the people that run for gain. And these are people that put themselves up as if they're big. I want you to understand that these people are in the midst of you, and they are foaming out. They are teaching. They are spreading their own things. They'll bring you down. And that's why Enoch says the Lord's coming. He's going to bring judgment on all those that do certain things. So what's my point? In Romans chapter 1, he says explicitly, these are the saints that are in Rome, beloved of God. But by the time you get to the 8th chapter and the 13th verse, he says, if you, who are you, the ones in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, live after the flesh, you will die. These are covenant believers. These are people that Jews say, you are people that are probably going to be in the midst of people that are just like raging waves of the sea, foaming at their own shame, wandering stars. Wandering stars were considered like the angels, okay? If wandering stars are considered like the angels because they considered them to be stars. So remember that. Wandering stars. Remember the children that represented Jacob's children were also considered like stars. I saw, remember the dream? Mm-hmm. Wandering stars for whom is reserved? Wandering for whom? God. Wandering out of their own place. How do you know this, Kim? Because Jude 6 talked about it, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Make sure it's Jude 6, Tim. I can do that with just a couple of turns of this. Yes, it says the angels that kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, as he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. He knows what he's talking about. But for the angels, it mattered how they lived. But does a covenant believer, should he be concerned about suicide? Psalm 51 talks about David and what he did when he took Bathsheba. But I want to give you a couple of more things to make sure we got our minds right. Now, you know, we all have been in James chapter 1, verse 12 through 14, where it says, let no man say when he is tempted of God. God cannot tempt any man, neither is he tempted. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. The real question is now, is that something that the believer should be concerned of? Does it only bring death to the ones that's not believers? I would say no. It is not a concern for the unbeliever right now. Why would you say that, Tim? I'm glad you asked. Dree is going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to show you that the unbeliever is already dead in trespasses and sin. He is already dead. Now, why would Jude be warning people that are already dead in trespasses and sin that if they live and they commit sin, it brings forth death? Makes sense, doesn't it? What does this say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1? Read, Dree.
And you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience.
What Paul is telling these people. You were already dead when I came to you in Acts chapter 19 when he came to the people in Ephesus. You were already following demons. He said you walked according to the prince of the power of this air. Read it again. He gives some good titles that I don't want to skip over.
According to the prince of the power of the air.
According to the legal royal ruler of the air, he's called a prince. And for those that don't believe it, when you read in Daniel, you see that Daniel prays and the prince come to him and said, I was dispatched to come to you. I'm Michael. But the prince of Persia withstood me. Am I telling the truth? There are principalities in this world that we don't see. And when we read our Bible, we act like it doesn't really mean anything to us. I'm saying Paul said you are already dead because you have moved because of your ancestry and because they would not deal with God. When we look in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, and they were assigned to the princes of the air. Read some more, Dree.
The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience.
The spirit that works in the children of disobedience. So why is James telling people that when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin? But when sin is finished, it brings forth death. If they can't die, if they're already spiritually dead, why would it matter to a covenant believer what happens with sin? I hope I'm making my point. Read the next verse, please.
Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others.
Our nature was the children of wrath, not Nath. The children of wrath. Our nature was disobedience. But who is he talking to? Look at Ephesians 1 and 1, and it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I will submit to you. He is talking to people that have moved. That's why in chapter 2 say you were dead in trespasses and sin. I'm trying to get you to see the fact that when an unbeliever, here he is down here, when an unbeliever meets God, he realizes, he finds out that he's dead in trespasses and sins. He finds out he's in rebellion to God, and God offers him resurrection. Rich, you and I have had this talk many times. There are two resurrections. There's the resurrection that now is, and that which is to come. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that have part in the first resurrection. For of such the second death have no power, but they shall be priests of God and with Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. The first resurrection is when we move from being separated to God to being connected to God. It's when we move from being outside the covenant and the promises of God to being in the covenant and promises of God. When we move from being energized by the prince and the power of the air that works in the children of disobedience, and we break away from that and move to our life being sustained by the Spirit and the Word of God, we move into life. But Romans chapter 8, verse 13 says, if you live after the flesh, you will die. James says, when you're enticed and you're drawn away from it, it brings forth sin. And sin brings forth death. What has all that got to do with the 51st chapter of the psalm? I would say everything. I would say the reason that I stay in Psalm 51 so much is this is a pivotal chapter in the mind of many believers. They take this chapter to say that once an individual is connected to God, he's always connected to God. There's no separation. They use that chapter to say once you're in covenant with God, God will never break covenant with you. That's what they teach. They teach once you're saved, you're always saved. That's what they teach. They teach once you're in the olive tree of God's blessing, because the church of the living God is typed like an olive tree in Romans chapter 11. And they make it as if you're in covenant with God, you will not be able to be broken off of that olive tree. I submit to you that this is not what the Bible is showing. Therefore, when we see the Bible in the light of what is said, we need to understand, should a covenant believer really be concerned about suicide, spiritual suicide? Drew, if you will, read Psalm 51 and let's taste it so that we can squeeze this juice out of here.
Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit.
Stop right there. We're not going to finish this chapter. I'm just telling you that now. Too much in it. It's too much theology, too much doctrine in it, too much that determines how you will live. Now, I told you all on one day this week, I went to an assembly and I was teaching, and there were men that would live outside of God's word, and they challenged God's word as being right. They say you have to sin. They say you have to live like that. They say we're in the flesh. But then when I tell them the Bible says you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, they argue with me. Then I told them that the scripture says, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 7, if you mortify the flesh, read it, Dre. Let's read it, because I want all of it in there, because they will never be able to be subject to the law of God as long as you're in the flesh. What does Romans 8 and 7 say? Read it. It's very beautiful.
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God.
Carnal or fleshly? Sarx, Greek word. The carnal mind is an enemy, Rich. It's an enmity. Go ahead.
For it is not subject to the law of God.
The carnal mind is not subject. It's in rebellion. Remember when we were reading in Ephesians chapter 2? When we were reading in Ephesians chapter 2, you are under the lust of the flesh. You're under the prince and the power of the air that works in the children of disobedience. He says the carnal mind is an enemy to God. It's not even subject to the law of God. So people tell you when you obey God, that's legalism. Let me say it with my other voice. It's legalism to say you don't have to obey God. Explain to him. I will. If you tell me that God is the judge of all the earth, I'm going to say you're right. If you tell me we have an advocate, which is like an attorney with the Father, according to 1 John 2, Jesus Christ the righteous, I'm going to agree with you. If you're going to tell me that Jesus is the propitiation for our sin or the appeasement, I'm going to agree with you. So now we're still dealing with a legal system. So if you tell me in the legal system that God has set up, I don't have to obey him. I don't have to listen to his voice. It's still legalism. It's still legalism. It can be against the law to run a stop sign. If they never stop you, it doesn't stop from being the law. But just in fact, it turns out to be we don't honor the legal system and you don't get locked up. There is nothing that we deal with when it comes to God that's not dealing with legalities. You just have to determine which one. He is God of all the earth, and in the end, it's judgment day. It's court. It's court, saints. How are we going to go to court when the books are open and another book is open according to Revelation chapter 20 and 12? He's judging. I would quote it all, but I don't want to go there right now. So it says, in this passage that we just read, those few little verses, notice this. I just want to ask some questions before we dig in. I just want to question you as adults. Josiah, may I question you as an adult today? Will you pretend to be an adult and answer with me, you and Naomi? Okay. This says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him, after he had gone into Bathsheba. I've already told you this man had sex with that other man's wife, right? Yeah. Now, I already told you he had that man killed, right? Yeah. Now, this is coming when Nathan comes and tell him, God's watching you and God's going to judge you. This is not way after, it says when. Mm-hmm. And David burst out with this, have mercy on me, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Josiah, Naomi, if it doesn't matter how you live, why is he asking for mercy? I don't. Do you ask for mercy when you spank your child? Do you ask for mercy when you go to your job and get your check? Do you ask for mercy when you pick up a drink of water and drink it? Do you ask for mercy when you lay down and get up? Why is he asking for mercy? He's acting if he's putting himself in a position that I am condemned. I have violated a legal principle. Am I rich? Am I making sense? We ain't even got to the meat yet. Let's just think. Why is he asking for mercy? And why is he asking for it according to God's loving kindness instead of according to his judicial decrees? You see, I used to be a bad child. And I learned it. One day I could ask Mama, Mama, can I have another chance? Mama, please, can I have another chance? I ain't gonna do it no more. Mama, please, Mama. I don't even know if she believed me or not. She's in there, she could tell you. There was times she would still, according to her loving kindness and my multitude of tears, not give me a whipping. We didn't really get spankings there. That's what little children get. They're like, we got whippings. Now, there are other times she would do it, and you can't go out and play. See, back then, we didn't have video games and iPhones and iPads and all of that kind of mess. The most wonderful joy was to get out and go with the other kids and play. So she'd say, you can go play in your yard. Everybody else is over there playing and kicking balls and playing. You can play in your yard. But you didn't get the whipping. Why is David asking for mercy? David is a covenant believer. David is a Mashiach. David has been anointed. The word anointed is Christos. David is a Christos, like a Christ. We think of the Christ as being only one. No, it was many Christs, but it's only one Christ that's the only begotten of God. And that word only begotten is monogenes. You need to make sure we understand that the only one of that kind, because we are sons of God through adoption. The angels were sons of God. That's why they call it, when you read in Hebrew, it's the Bene Ha Elohim. Those are the sons of God that saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, when you read in Genesis 6 and 1. Look at this. And according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Why? This is my wife, so I can touch her. Why? Because she doesn't know. Why is he asking God to blot out something that doesn't matter? Why? If a believer should not be concerned that sin brings forth death, why is he asking this? Now, you can have somebody to say something like this. Well, he was trying to, you know, get back in fellowship with God, and he's trying to restore the relationship. No, he's not. He is asking for transgressions to be moved for a reason. Then he says, wash me thoroughly. Why? Of my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And why is he acknowledged? I had men tell me that God knows we are flesh. God knows we are human. He knows what we're going to do. And I remember asking, so if your wife goes out and mess with somebody, she's human. And the same logic should be that she should go out and be able to find another man, or if she's wicked, another woman, and be with them, and you don't say anything. That's what I mean. Both of them. They're doing both real hard nowadays. And they're promoted in churches. Some churches, not all. Then he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Why? Why? I'm not even going to keep going through. There's a reason that he's asking. And that's what we're going to work with. Can we work with that today? I know that we can. So it says, notice in your Bible where it starts out, where it says the title, that's inspired. When Nathan the prophet came unto him, what would David have known to make him ask these kind of questions? Let me give you this one for free. Please write this down. This is so important. We need this in our government. We need this in our home. And we need it with our friends whenever people are trying to get us involved in activism and sometimes the activism is not according to God's word. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 13. It's one of my new favorite scriptures. Listen to it. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Now, you don't even have to love God or know anything about God, but if you live long enough, somebody will tell you that no good deed goes
unpunished.
And you find people will do that. You treat them good, and they treat you badly. When I see divorce court sometimes, it's like, how did he put up with that? How did she put up with that? Because the person was good to me and I. And sometimes they never admit their dirt. Well, here's the point. We're going to see in the case with David. Remember when we went through and he told him the sword would never depart from his house? This is scripture. What David knew, David was the administrator and the executor of God's judgment. Josiah, you asked me what execute means. That means the one that makes it happen. That's what the job of the king was. David knew God's laws. He had to know them because he had to write them down and keep them. Now, why is he asking him mercy? I've already said he's got a reason, but there's a background. I want you to write down 1 Samuel 2, verse 10. There's a background to why David is asking for mercy. There's a background that lets David know why he's going to come down and ask God to return unto him the joy of his salvation.
You mean 12 and 10?
Nope.
1 Samuel 2 and 10.
2 and 10. I want you to know the background of David. The background of David is this. He has some great-great-grandparents. I don't know if I went back great enough. But they were leaving the land of Israel because a famine came into the land and they went to Moab. They were supposed to take their punishment because Israel had served other gods. So this man, Elimelech, he goes with his wife, Naomi. Yes, Naomi. He went with his wife, Naomi, and Mahlon and Chilion. And the young men got married, then had wives, etc. And after they all three died, the three men died, Naomi comes back with Ruth. Ruth eventually marries Boaz. Boaz and her, this old man, they come together. They have a son named Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse. During this same time, the way the scripture is written, there's a man named Elkanah, and he's got two wives. One that he loves. And another one, she's his wife too, but she has all the babies. Now, the other one is picking at the, you can't have no babies. Something's wrong with you. Okay? Making fun. This woman is grieving. Those of you all that are familiar with the Bible, don't that make you think of what Hagar did to Sarah? Mm-hmm. And Sarah whipped that tail, didn't she? Remember that rich with Sarah? Bob said he treated her harshly. Sarah whipped that tail. Well, Hannah goes into the house of the Lord, and she prays and asks God for a son. Eli, the high priest, thinks she's drunk, and he rebukes her. Yeah, he does. He rebukes her heart, call her a daughter of Belial. Well, when he realizes, although he's anointed and he's appointed and he's put in the position of being an authority, he's wrong. And he tells her she'll have a child. So that's the background of David, because David is going to come from Jesse. And David will be anointed by the king by this boy that's born by this woman, the guy named Hannah. Are you with me?
Yes.
Because I want you to know why he's asking for mercy. Because all of this got something to do with David knowing how God operates. I need you all to know that David knows how God operates and that suicide can take place with the covenant believer. I'm going to show you it took place with the high priest. It took place with his sons. I'm going to show you it took place with the man David replaced as Saul king. And so when you take that into consideration, you don't have David saying, well, I did it and I'm just going to confess to the Lord and I'm going to repent. And I'm going to go on about my business. That's how arrogant we act. What does it say in 1 Samuel 2, verse 10, please?
The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them.
What we're getting here is Hannah, after she has the child, she's excited. And she's glorifying God and talking about all the adversaries of the Lord. God's going to break them in pieces. Now, that's deep, Rich. Do you know James 4:4 says that if we become a friend of the world, we become an enemy to God? This is, what do you think? You think David was a friend of God doing his dirt? I trow not. Read some more, please, Dree.
The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed.
The only reason that I'm having you to read, had her to read this, is that this is a prophecy about God bringing a king that will rule his people with justice. This is before they had a king other than God. If you read the book of Judges, you keep saying, and they had no king, and they had no king. There was no Smith in Israel, and they had no king. And this is right before they decide, we're going to have a king anyway. We don't care what God say. Samuel, you're old. We want a king. So Hannah says, notice, the Lord shall what? Judge. One, he will give strength to his king. His king is going to execute his judgment and exalt the horn of his Christ, his anointed, his Messiah. In other words, he's going to put a king in position to rule and bring about judgment in Israel. Is that pretty? But I'm saying that this prophetic authority that God was given was abused. Roll to the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 8, please. It says,
and the Lord called Samuel again the third time.
The Lord called Samuel again the third time. Understand, Samuel was a young man. Some say he was a boy. Some say this was just a voice. This is not a voice. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord to Samuel. Keep reading, Dree.
And he arose and went to Eli and said,
Eli is the high priest. Josiah, if I ask you after class, who was Eli? He was the high priest. He is the top man when it comes to Israel, okay? He's the only one can go in there where the Ark of the Covenant is. He is the only one that can go in there where the presence of God is and take the blood in there so that sins can be covered, okay? That's the high priest. What's his name? All right, you got it. Read on, Dre.
He arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times.
Did you notice it said the Lord came and stood? Mm-hmm. He's there. Read verse 11, please.
And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that hears it shall tingle. In that day, I will perform against Eli.
I'm going to perform against an anointed, an appointed, and chosen leader. At that time, they didn't have a king, so Eli was really doing the job of the king. Okay? He was a prophet. And they didn't have a king, so they would have to go by what his word was, okay? Now, I want you to understand, when David said, have mercy on me according to your loving kindness, David would know these things. These are things that happened right in his generation, or at least in the generation of his father. Are you with me? Read some more of the sweetest word of God.
In that day, I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows.
Why do you think, are you beginning to grasp why David is saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, and come according to your, I know what you said you did to Eli. I know the position that Eli was in, and I got more power behind me than Eli did. I'm the king. I got soldiers. I fight war. I can tell this man, go take his head off. He'll do it. And I don't even have to ask Abishai. All you got to do is curse David. And Abishai will say, my Lord, David the king, may I go take this dead dog head off. Am I telling the truth? please read?
I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not.
Because his sons made themselves vile. Do you remember what his sons did that made themselves vile, Naomi? They took the women that were coming to offer sacrifices and made them have sex. And then they took the offerings and they ate it and they would get it. And the daddy ate of it and he got to be big and fat. Remember when I talked about the big fat man fell and broke his neck? That's Eli. Read some more, Dre.
And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever.
This is why David is saying, have mercy on me. This is why David is asking him to wash me. This is why David is asking him to purge me, because I know what God did to them. The rest of the story is Josiah, and one day God killed Eli's son Hophni and Phinehas, and then when they came out with the Ark of the Covenant, Eli died himself, and then a child was born, and the mother died, and they called it Ichabod, the glory is gone. This is the background of David. And when I ask you, should a covenant believer be concerned about suicide in the light of when you sin it brings forth death? It did for Eli. It did for his sons. Why do you think David think he would be exempt? There's a reason he prays this prayer. It's not told it to sound pretty in your mouth when you pray. And sometimes I do pray it. But I ain't out there taking somebody else's wife. What does Isaiah 22 and 14? I'm going to read it, Dre. You go ahead and go to 1 Samuel 2 and 22. Listen to the Bible.
Isaiah
chapter 22, verse 14. I'll read it. It says here in Isaiah 22:14.
And it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts. Surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till ye die, saith the Lord God of hosts.
See, Israel had done so much that God has shown that there are times iniquities can't be purged. And you got to die. David is not acting arrogant like we do. I knew a guy one time, we used to work together. You know what he told me? He said, I just said the Lord just gonna have to forgive me. I said, he ain't got to do nothing. He ain't got to do anything you say. Who do you think you are? You know, because I don't really have friends that you can talk hard about God and I don't have no problem with it. 1 Samuel 22 and 35. Listen, are we working on David? Why is he saying have mercy on me?
22 and 35.
It's 22 through 35, my bad. Chapter 2, verse 22 through 35. Now, Eli was very old. Take it from him when you get it.
Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress.
Notice, these people in the position of authority, and them being in the position of authority because of what they do, they're bringing this sin on the other peoples of God. Read some more.
If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him?
Notice when David said, against thee, and thee only have I sinned. Understand, David is not just talking in the wind. We think sometimes when we sin, it's not a big deal. You know, I feel like, well, you know, he just sinned against Uriah, but you can go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. It's okay. Well, Samuel, the one that came from that woman named Hannah, who met God and God stood and called him and actually set him over the high priest. And it says, read it again. If one man sin against the Lord, what?
If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him?
Who is going to be a mediator for him? Read some more.
Notwithstanding, They hearken not unto the voice of their father.
They didn't listen. Read some more.
Because the Lord would slay them.
Because God was going to kill them. I told you, should a covenant believer be concerned about suicide? Should he?
Yes.
Oh, but somebody going to say that's Old Testament. But Romans 8 and 13 is New Testament. Read your Bible. Read some more, Dre.
And the child Samuel. Well, grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men.
27.
And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest?
Didn't I choose your grandfather and father's father? And didn't I give you a special privilege of being a priest that you can serve me? And then, sir, I did that. Read some more.
To be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense.
That is a type and a figure of praying. Incense, what else?
To wear an ephod before me. And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel?
I blessed you and allowed you to come and be next to me. And I even gave you offerings that would come to me so you would have food to eat. Read.
Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at my honor.
Why do you act like nothing of mine is sacred and holy? Why do you act like I'm nothing? Why do you act like because you ain't covenant with me, you can treat me any kind of way? Why do you kick at my offerings? Read, please.
Which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people.
He's not saying that to his sons, Josiah. He's saying that to Eli. That's what that is. This is a man that don't even have a name in the scripture. Now he had a name in that place, but in the scripture don't even give his name. He just said, why? You made yourself fat. You are fat. You are fat shamed by God. Read some.
Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever.
Read that clause again.
I said, indeed.
God said, indeed, Rich. God said, indeed, a covenant God said, indeed, what?
That thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever.
That's just as good as saying I'm in covenant with God, and no matter what I do, the way people think, if God blesses me and gives me something, he can never take it back. Mm-hmm. He said, I said, you and your father's house will walk for me forever and be priests inside of my tabernacle, inside of my holy space. I said that. Read.
But now,
but
God saith.
Now, God saying something else. Read.
Be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed.
God said, you changed. You changed. Therefore, I change. You ain't covenant. I gave you a job, your family, and I said you all would walk from before me forever. But now, this is what people act like. We can hold God to something. I'm in covenant. I pray the sinner's prayer. I can live any way I want to because they told me I was once saved, always saved, once in Christ, never out. Here is David. David knows what happened to Eli. You think a promise to Eli is different than a promise to us? You think God changes? Judas. God, Jesus said, Judas, I said, whoever received you, receive me. Didn't he say it?
Yes.
Didn't he tell Judas to heal? Didn't he do it? Play with the word of God is too precious. Read some more, Dree.
Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house.
I'm going to cut off your progeny and your power. I said you're going to walk before me forever. Not only am I going to stop you from being in the priesthood, I'm going to cut you off. Read some more.
That there shall not be an old man in thine house.
All y'all gonna die young. All of them gonna die young. Read some more.
and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation. In all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever.
You changed. I've told you all again last week. Jeremiah 18 tells you if God promises you something and he promises to tear you in sunder, decides that I'm going to destroy you and you repent, he'll repent from the evil he was going to do. But if he promises to bless you and you turn your love around, I like that George Benson word. Turn your love around. What God would do is I'll turn away from what I said to you. Read some more.
A man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age.
Verse 34 is so pretty.
And this shall be a sign unto
me. I'm going to give you a sign. That this ain't just coming out of my lips. What's the sign?
That shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever.
I will submit to you, if you read back into the text, you'll start to see Jesus. But at this particular time, they wouldn't have seen Jesus. They did get other high priests and they got kings. But what I want you to understand, this man is being replaced. Mm-hmm. Now, when you read that, have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness and according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. There's a reason. There's a reason. There's a reason. You see, because God didn't even tell Eli, I'm going to kill you that day. He just did it. Mm-hmm. I tell you, I didn't tell, you know, like sometimes when I do work for people, I undersell. I may say I'm going to do 12 things and I do 13 or I do 14. And a lot of times they're not grateful for the 13 and 14. But there's a reason, because if I say 12, people act like you didn't do the 12, or they act like you said 13. But sometimes I call a person, I say, I didn't agree to do this, and I did this, and I didn't charge you for it. Now you acting like I didn't keep my word. That's not righteous. Won't I do it, Rich? Because I'm God's man. I'm supposed to provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now I want you to notice one other thing, because we're moving right along. We get into the juice of this. You say, that's just the first. So? I hear people preach a prosperity message sometimes every time they preach, and people come in and sit down by the thousands. I'm giving the butt-naked word of God without chaser so that we can live and walk uprightly. You come in to get bubble gum, we don't have it. Numbers chapter 15, verse 29. Listen to the sweet word of God. This is good right here. I want us to fully grasp what David's going through so that we can learn. What does it say, Numbers 15, verse 29?
You shall have one law for him that sins through ignorance.
There was a whole list of things that talked about sinning through ignorance before we got to that verse. Okay? I didn't have all those verses read. So I said we can make our transition to the point that I want to make in the next verse. Read it, please, Dree.
Both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourns among them. But the soul that does aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproaches the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people.
Has anybody already figured out why I had that scripture read? Has anybody already figured? David standing on the house watching this woman naked, looking at all her loveliness and her goodies. As my wife called it, porn. Now, I don't know if Ann is right on this. She said, but I know she's right in what she said on this. I don't believe it was the first time. Mm-hmm. Now, I can't really say that she don't believe it. I just don't know if it wasn't the first time. But you know what? Lust builds up over time. Usually when a person get caught stealing, it's usually not the first time they've done it. Usually when a man get caught cheating, it's not his first time he get careless. David sinned willfully is the point. David is the anointed. David is in the position of authority to execute God's judgment. David is the one that's supposed to have people put to death for committing adultery. When he finds out the man and the woman did it, they both would have been put to death. If it was the man that raped somebody, David was the one that's supposed to have that person put to death. If the man was supposed to owe somebody something, David was the man that was supposed to make him pay. Just like in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 8, when they brought the two whores to Solomon and they had court, and one woman said, "It's my child, it's my child. That dead was yours. No, the dead one is yours." And Solomon said, "Bring me a sword." One saying this and one saying that, just cut it in half and get half each one. And one said, "No, don't do it." Solomon said, "That's the mother." And the people were afraid that God was with the king to do judgment. That lets you know, if you knew no other reason, the king's job was to judge. David has put this man to death, an innocent man. Blood, guilt is on his hand. And so the Bible says, the soul that doeth aught presumptuously. David just presumed I could do stuff. He went, it wasn't an ignorant sin. Then he had the man killed. He presumed he could keep his position. He presumed that God wasn't looking. He had forgotten about who God of heaven was. Why do you think he's praying, "Lord, have mercy"? Some of us know that we have lived outside of God's will and have fornicated or adulterated. Some of us might have homosex. Some of us might have stolen. Some of us have been disobedient to our parents. Whatever the sin is, some of us have done it. And often we did and didn't think nobody knew it. And many times we felt the consequence. Imagine you being the top man. You call the Son of God. And you're supposed to be the judge. And God is looking at you. That's why David is praying that, Rich. That's why David is saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness." I've seen a man replaced. I've seen a man killed. I've seen a man that despised your word. And you say he'd be lightly despised. I know your word say, if I do it presumptuously, I'm going to be cut off from the people. Verse 31, what does it say?
Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him.
Now, let's go back and look at what David asked the Lord. He says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercy, to blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." David is asking for something that the law does not include. The law did not include sacrifices for presumptuous or what is called sin of the high hand. David is appealing to the judge of all the earth to do it according to his loving kindness. Not according to justice. Not according to what you've written down. Will you do it according to your loving kindness? And I'm not going to go into it today because it'll take too long. But I will give you a foretaste because you'll probably forget before we get there. But in the 34th chapter of, I will read that one because that's only one verse. It's important. I just didn't have it to be read now. 34 and 5, not Numbers, but Exodus. I want you to see where David would have gotten this kind of talk from. Where David would have learned that I can appeal to God, although I've done enough that I should be gone. I should be destroyed. Look at, I'm sorry, it's 32 and 31. I was wrong, and that look on Ann's face was right. Yours too, Exodus 32 and 31.
And Moses returned unto the Lord and said,
they had built a golden calf. They had built another god, Rich. They had built an idol god after God brought him out of Egypt. And Aaron says, these be your gods that brought you up out of Egypt. These be your gods. Then when Moses asked him about it, he said, well, you know, they were doing stuff and we threw it in the fire and out came this. But when I read the scripture, he graved it. So read it, Dre. What happened?
And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, this people have sinned a great sin.
This people have sinned a great sin.
And have made them gods of gold.
And went and made gods of gold. What else?
Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written.
God, I'm going to tell you this the way it's going to be, because I feel important to you. Yet now, if you will forgive their sins, I want them forgiven. If you're not going to forgive their sins, blot my name out of your book. If you're that harsh, if you're going to do it that way, you brought them into the land of the wilderness. You made covenant with them. In the 19th and 20th chapter, they have said all that you have said will do and be obedient. You've already told Pharaoh they are your children. They are the church in the wilderness that Stephen is going to talk about. They are in communion with you. They have sinned against you. Yes, they are worthy of death, but I'm going to tell you, forgive them. See me, I'm chest out. It ain't like it used to be, but anyway, chest out. And now he said, but if not, blot my name out of your book. What does God say?
Therefore, and the Lord said unto Moses.
First of all, when it say, and the Lord said, we're getting ready to hear what the final verdict is, okay? And Yahweh said to Moses, what?
Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book.
You don't tell me what to do. You are not my son. You have never been righteous enough to die for the sins of the people. Whoever sins against me, I will blot his name out. Why do you think David is asking God to blot out his sins? We just ain't gotten that deep in it yet. But I decided to cheat and give you a taste. David is praying a biblical prayer. David is praying a prayer of reverence and fear. I know who I've messed with. Mm-hmm. And maybe if the Lord's will on Thursday or Saturday, or next Saturday, I'll show you how all that fits in the Romans chapter 4. But by the time I show you all that David has gone through, and when you read that where it says, as David said, blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not impute iniquities and whose sins is covered and all of this, and it's not done with works. Well, you better understand it's not works. You better understand what works are, because David is pouring his soul out. David is making retribution the best that he can. David is crying out to God, quoting scriptures of God, acknowledging his sin, throwing himself down on the altar for God. Don't act like God just forgave him. Don't act like that in your arrogance. We ain't through. We building the case so that we don't glibly say God can do anything he wants to. God just forgive. No. David has already seen God's resume. Mm-hmm. Ain't like Moses when I say block. You know, go on and read that 32nd and 33rd verse from again. That's 33rd verse. That's what I read. And the Lord said.
And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore, now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angels shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them.
David knows even when God forgives, if he'll forgive, there's still consequences. Mm-hmm. That's in scripture. According to Deuteronomy chapter 17, when a man got to be king, he was supposed to take a copy of the law and write it down and keep it with him all the days of his life. I'm going to wind up right here because I don't want to make you all tired. But see, I enjoy this stuff. I probably go 2 or 3 more hours on this. This is real good. But I do want you to understand this. You'll hear people say, or you may hear it said, that David never turned his back on God, never served another God. I'm going to fight that statement. I'm going to fight that statement with 1 Samuel 15 and 22 and 23, where it says rebellion is as the same sin of witchcraft, which is the same thing as divination. I want you to know I'm going there before I go there. I'm going to want you to understand that what David did was tantamount to serving another God. Mm. It was the same thing that Saul did that cost him, and then he ended up going to somebody in 1 Samuel 28 to call somebody from the dead. I want you to understand that this is a real prayer that David made, and don't just read this and say, well, you know, I can see myself in this. Well, if you see it, I want you to see it all the way. You're a covenant believing God. Should suicide be a concern to you? As long as we can sin against God and be rebellious to God and sin bring forth death, we should be concerned. We should be concerned that we don't fall. I'll end with this scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's New Testament. Now, we ain't talking about falling on the ground and can't get up, or you fall in the tub and can't get up. I mean, you can go to heaven and just fall in the tub and can't get up and you die. He's talking about a bigger fall than that. Why you say that, Tim? Because the next verse says, there is no temptation taking you, but it's such as is coming unto man. And God is able with the temptation to make you a way to escape, that you may bear it. Hopefully, we're getting into this life of David. We're getting to the nature of what true forgiveness and true repentance is. I didn't get that much into the resurrection because it took longer than I wanted to. See, in my mind, I can go through it quicker than I can teach it. You know how you can think something you got to tell somebody, like, this take longer than I thought. But the resurrection, I'm going to leave this here, but the resurrection is, how does David get reinstated? How does David get back into fellowship? I'm talking about fellowship with the life of God. How did Israel as a nation, they were cut off. I showed you that on Thursday, didn't I? Didn't I show you on Thursday? God said, you're dead bones of me in Ezekiel 37. These people that had life, these people that were sons of God, these people that were in covenant with God. God said, I told Ezekiel to go out there and listen to that valley full of dry bones. And say, son of man, can they live? He's like, what you know? Yeah. Can we live? Can we be restored? It's not going to be something that's glib. Most people don't even realize that they can die spiritually. Most people don't even realize that to come back to God is not a work that you do by offering sacrifices. That didn't do it. And I'm going to submit to you, that's what Paul is talking about. But that faith to realize that I'm totally destroyed before God. And the work of faith is the cry to God that can justify the ungodly. There's a methodology to what David did, and maybe we can learn it. Father, thank you for your blessed word. It's holy and it's righteous. You teach us not to be arrogant and not to just treat you as if you're somebody that don't keep your word. Lord, you've shown us throughout the scripture that when you let sin go on a long time and don't judge it, you're letting us pile it up to make the punishment and the destruction worse because we would not repent at your warning. Help us as your people, those that are in your assembly, to be the kind that can take your name in our mouth because we love your statutes. And when we do wrong, that we will get it right with you, so that we can remain in the congregation of the living. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. Amen. I'll now open our class for discussion, rebuttal, any questions, anything I didn't clear up today.
Take it off mute.
I will. Thank you, Gary. Andrina took it off mute. Anyone on the conference line want to have something to say? Any questions or rebuttals?
Woo, that was good. Let's just say that. I'm standing outside, so if you hear that noise, that's airplanes above my head. But I had read this, and then I wanted to make sure I understood, and it was what you were saying about what it. I'll just say what it reminds me of is how I see people on Facebook talking about, reciting God's scriptures, and then they turn around and go out and rob banks, committing adultery, fornicating, and all of that, all under God's name. No way. He's saying, get away. Go away. Do not do that. Don't call yourself following, being in a covenant with him, and you're doing that. So that's what it reminded me of, and that's all my take on it for today.
Thank you. We got a visitor here today. Ma'am, my name is Tim, and glad you came by and sat with us. Do you have any comment that you like to make, or was it startling the kind of stuff we teach? Okay. Well, it's a beautiful thing to have 66 books, in my class that I can work with, and they all are combined together. However, the saddest thing for me is that people will walk around with the Bible, and if I were to be able to have a page to show up on their head, how much of it they have read. Some of them might have one page, two, one book, two. And yet, when we used to carry Bibles, when they weren't on our computers, it'd be like everybody read them. But look at our world, how we treat God. And I just don't want to go, I don't want to go to my grave having been presumptuous, rebellious. Because it seems like the more you know about God, the scarier it gets. And that's what I'm trying to show with David. David's not like a regular mm-hmm. person. Don't tell me David's a man after God's own heart and don't know how God operates.
I really love how you brought that out today. Just going back into the history and talking about how Eli and his sons disobeyed God and disregarded his commandment, and just putting so much emphasis on how David knew that. And I was just thinking that a lot of times people act like God won't execute judgment on them, even when they see God executing judgment on somebody else. You could be watching somebody else's life and seeing how God is executing judgment on them, and you will still go out and either do the same thing or do something else equally as wicked and feel like God won't execute judgment on you. And by doing that, they're not acknowledging God as sovereign. They're not acknowledging him as judge. Mm-hmm. And, it's like you say a lot of times, Tim, they just think, well, it's just bad luck that this is happening to me or whatever, And doing that, they're saying they're not subject to God. And they're saying that, or in doing that, they're also diminishing God's sovereignty. Mm-hmm.
They attribute it, as you said, to bad luck. I mean, I was watching this debate. Ken Hovind was debating this guy, an atheist guy. Mm-hmm. And it was the first time I really heard this. But he talked about design being bottom up as opposed to top down. Mm-hmm. Therefore, since design is bottom up as opposed to top down, things are just happening by chance. And he's talking about how nature was really not a good design. It couldn't be top down, coming from God down, because he started talking about the eye, the way the eye was designed. A top down designer would have designed a better eye. A top down designer would have designed better things. So to your point, Dree, just some people just don't see it. They don't see God. They don't see God. And it's
it's worse when it's in the church, though.
Huh?
It's mm-hmm. worse when it's in the church. Yeah, those that say they love God.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. You know.
Because I had a person tell me the other day, I don't believe in legalism. And I said, well, read 1 John 5:3. So she opened up a Bible and I said, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. And I had her to read Romans 8:4. That the righteousness of the law must be fulfilled by us who walk not after the flesh, mm-hmm. but after the spirit. See, the righteousness of the law has never moved away. The right. works of the law is what we're not doing. Mm-hmm. The righteousness of the law tell me I cannot cheat on this woman. And somebody say, you're not pretty no more, Tim, but I work. I get paid. Pay make people pretty, don't it? I've seen many actors and entertainers that I was told look real pretty. I remember my people say Mike Tyson was real pretty. He was making millions and millions and millions. They don't say it anymore. Let him start making millions and millions again. I bet you all of a sudden he'll be pretty again. Money to some people will make you pretty.
Oh, blind.
Same thing, isn't it? But
so what is cut off? Cut off. My man. Cut to death.
Sometimes it's to be banished from Israel. Sometimes it would put them to death, but you would be out of covenant. The word is carat. Like when you have diamonds, it's the Hebrew word carat. I'm 14 carat, 14 cuts. Cut off. So it depends on what the cut off. A lot of times they cut off you from being in that position of authority.
Cut off would be
a lot of times death.
You'd be cut off and you'd be after back in, but you'd be cut off.
So it depends on how he says it and what he's dealing with in that time. For instance, Saul was cut off. We didn't get to that because Eli just get through the Eli part. But as we deal with it, we're going to be able to see where not only was Saul given another heart, because see, David's going to ask for a clean heart. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to show you what David learned how to ask for another heart. Mm-hmm. Saul was given a clean heart. Mm-hmm. Now, when you say David is a man after God's own heart, why he asking for a clean heart? Something is not the same. I'll also be able to show you that in the third chapter, Jeremiah 14, verse. David's not the only person that has a heart after God. God said, right. I'll give you pastors after my own heart. But you read that, oh, this is David. You made that
you
to God.
Was that 3?
3:14, okay. 15. But here's the deal. Saul was given another heart and another spirit, and he prophesied. Yep. But he despised the commandment of the Lord with the Amalekites, and he rebelled. It didn't look like that was that big a thing. But there was a reason. They were what is called harim. That is a curse or anathema. There are certain groups of people that do things, and God said, I don't want none of them to exist. Most of the time, that will be the giants. The Zamzamim, the Amins, the Anakims, the Rephaim, that we don't really pay attention to in the Bible. When you look behind the English, you see they were giants. They were of the families of them. And he would get rid of all of them.
Like in Joshua, he said, oh, those things were a curse.
They were a curse. In chapter 7, okay. They were a curse. Greek word anathema, if you're using the Septuagint.
Okay.
So, the Amalekites were harim. They were a curse because they attacked Israel when Israel was coming through the wilderness. Mm-hmm. God said, don't let no more of them stand forever. Kill them. I want all of them. That's their punishment. So God has decided I'm going to execute my judgment. And here this person is like, God is too harsh. You don't even know the whole spiritual battle that's going on. Mm-hmm. There are 70 different gods or 70 different minimum that were ruling the nations. Deuteronomy 32:8, when he separate the sons of men, he did it to the sons of God. King James will say the sons of Israel. But you read down and you see they worship gods. They worship demons. Paul talked when he quotes it, 1 Corinthians 10:23. Those nations had other gods. God was not fighting against like we have. Well, he's fighting against the gods of the Egyptians, but they weren't real gods. But then how does that make God look good fighting against the nothing? How does that make God? God said, I'm going to make my name known fighting against the nothing. No, I'm making my name known because I'm going to fight against the gods of the Egyptian with the man. Because I could do this.
So would you define God as just as a spiritual being?
Elohim. When you see Elohim, right, that's a place of residence. Rich, when you die, you will be an Elohim. Samuel was called an Elohim when he was called from the grave. It's a place of residence. Because when you're in a spiritual abode, Elohim, you are the shades. That's why you are supposed to talk to the dead. They are not asleep. It's just a corpse in the ground, but they're alive. They make fun of each other in Isaiah chapter 14. How do you think Lazarus was called back from the dead? You think he was just called from the corpse? No, he's called from the realm of the dead. How do you think Jesus went down and preached to the spirits that were captive? How do you think that when Jesus took captivity captive and gave gifts to men, Hebrews 12 and 22 tells us there are spirits of just men made perfect already in heaven. And remember when we're going through Revelation, the souls under the altar? Lord, how long? You've been letting them go a long time. We got a sense of time. How long before you avenge our blood till your brethren be killed like you were? How do you think we're going to judge angels? The nations and things that they rule, they're going to be replaced. Who you think going to rule in our glorified bodies? He said we're going to rule. He said we're going to judge angels. We are going to rule. We are going to have new bodies. That's why the Bible said, whom you shine as lights. Jesus was the first picture of that light. Moses had a little glimpse of that light without even having a resurrected body. We're doing something for real. This is big time. But our God is going to always be judged. But we are supposed to be his priests. We're supposed to be his family in the Oriental world, as opposed to Occidental in the East. The king, his son, his sons, his cousin, his wives, they would be of the royal family. It wasn't like everybody got to come in and be a part. God is executing, this is my family. I can adopt you and make you part of the family, but if you're not my family, you don't rule. So he's trying to bring people into the family.
Question, in Exodus 32, which you read, where Moses was talking to God.
Yes.
Would you say that Moses sinned, that he sinned with that Lord?
Through ignorance. I would say through ignorance. He spoke something he shouldn't have spoke, but at the same time, it showed his position of caring for the people. So if I'm wrong on that, that he spoke something he shouldn't have spoke, I'm just wrong, huh?
It sounded like he was saying, make me die with them. If you're not going to forgive them,
that's what
I'm saying. It also seems like as being a part of God's counsel, he might have understood that, you know, God would.
That's true.
Let me say this, and I can be corrected, counsel.
I agree. I concede my point. Because Abraham did the same thing when he became. Mm-hmm. See, a part of God's counsel is when God starts talking to you about what he's going to do. You see, that's, remember in 1 Kings 22 when they had the council meeting, right, and Ahab going to get killed, and God calls the council meeting, and one angel say this, and one say that, and another one say, I know how I can kill him. Because God determined Ahab going to die. How are we going to do it? And he said, Becky, let them decide. And one said, I'm going to be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophet. God said, meeting over, he's going to succeed. In the book of Daniel, you see another thing. The watchers decreed that Nebuchadnezzar is going to have to, for seven times, he's going to have to eat grass like an ox. Read it. It says the watchers decree it.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's seven. The watchers decree it. Now, not only did the watchers decree that, then it comes back and say God decrees it. Both. Why do you think the Bible say what we're supposed to do is make it on earth as it is in heaven? Why do you think Jesus said, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, them I also must bring. But yet he says while he's walking on the earth, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. How in the world is he going to bring when you kill this body, except a corn of wheat, dies and is buried in the ground, it remains alone. But when it is buried, it chanceth forth more wheat. When I go in the ground and die as one, when I rise up, I bring some with me, baby boy. I bring them with me. And so we are raised to sit in heavenly places with him now, and we just don't see it. We are the body of Christ. That's why I say Christ has two bodies, a singular body and a corporate body. Moses had two bodies. That's why when you read in Hebrews, in Jude, it talks about Satan dispute with Moses over the body of Moses. Remember, Satan is fighting with Michael.
Right.
And then you read that Moses had a house. Sometimes we call a house. We call the house of God, the church of the living God, 1 Timothy 3:15. Moses had a house, according to Hebrews 3. We are the house of God, the church of the living God. So you destroyed this house, this earthly tabernacle, and Jesus raised it up. They're like, man, it took 46 years to build this temple. And you'll build this thing in 3 days? Then when they were trying to kill him, remember what they said? He said he's going to destroy this temple and raise it in 3 days. If we just knew what God has for us, that's why this Daniel 7 is so important. The ascension of Jesus when he comes on the clouds. Now most people think when Jesus comes in the clouds, he's coming to earth. Daniel 7 says when he comes into the cloud, he goes into heaven and they bring him. Who's bringing him? The assembly, the divine council. They bring him before the Almighty with white hair, and he is given kingdom, dominion, authority, power over all the nations as man. He already had it as God. He didn't have it as man. That's what Paul can say in Romans 14:9. For this cause, Jesus both lived, rose, and died, so he could be God of the dead and of the living. I've tasted it all.
When you were teaching, I felt like I was learning case law. It is.
Yeah.
And it's like I'm learning legal precedent, you know, and it's like this is how David made his appeal, because he knew the judgments of God before. He knew what the judgment was. He knew what the law was. He knew the punishment, because God never fails to put the punishment within it. He doesn't leave that off. So he saw himself having to appeal to his mercy, because there was nothing else that he could appeal to.
Nothing.
What was written, what was done, there was no offering to be brought for murder. There was no offering to be brought for adultery. Both of them required death. Mm-hmm. But the way you presented it and the way you went back and showed, okay, this is what he knew. And therefore, mm-hmm. he made his appeal
right.
in this way.
That was beautiful.
He knew what was he was worthy of.
Mm-hmm.
He knew God's judgment against such behavior as before, you know, and what he did to those people before. So I just felt like it's like, this is how you keep the judgments of God. This is how you talk to a person and you help them to understand that and keep them in the way of the Lord, you know, because that was part of people think about being a royal priesthood. And being a priest to God, it's about singing. It's about opening the doors of the church.
Put on the white glove.
It's about being an usher. And all things should be done in order. But there is a judgment that God gave his people. That it was supposed to come from them. And that he set up judges. They would come to Moses and say, you know, what's going to happen? He was of the sons of Levi. We need judgment on these things. And so he had to appoint other men to do the judgment between, you know, tribe, people against people. But that's the part you don't carry with you as a priest. They had to know, you know, the legality. They had to know God's law. They had to know the punishment for it. They know what was acceptable and was not to God. And they had to bring that before the people when they came before them to present their sacrifices and their offerings. They had to inspect it and see if it's worth even bringing to God. Mm-hmm. You know, so it's just like, it was like case law. You learn in case law, you learn in God's judgment. You know what's pleasing to him and what's displeasing to him. You know how he feels about this. If you can even make an appeal in such a way.
For real.
Know, that it just, it was really good.
Well, I thank the Lord for bringing it to me like that, because I'm telling you, when I'm talking to somebody, we having an argument, you know, they giving their presuppositions and they giving their statements and I'm giving mine. Yeah, we are. We're going to have communion in a few minutes if you'd like to join us when we have it. But here is the thing. When you talk to somebody, you don't normally get to take them through the scriptures, because they already know what they don't know is what they know. And it's sad. And if you read the New Testament carefully, you'll find it's full of case law. Because Paul said, I beat my body. And I keep it under subjection, that lest I preach to others, that I myself be a castaway. If you pay attention, Paul talks about the heavenly realm of beings more, just seem like more than anybody. He talks about them. That you don't wrestle against flesh. His blood is bigger than that. The enemies of the nations, they are trying to stop God from doing what he's supposed to do in us, Naomi. And after I say this, we can have communion unless somebody else has something to say. One of my favorite scriptures is 1 Corinthians, Rich, 2 and 8. What does that say? If the rulers and princes of this world had known, they would not have killed the Lord Jesus. They wouldn't have killed him. Remember 1 John 3 and 8 says he defeated Satan by his death. But this reason, but it's called the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And in Hebrews chapter 2, around 18 and 19, he destroyed Satan with his death. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 19, anyone that is put to death for a cause that they're not, that person that had them put to death under false witness, they get put to death. Jesus was put to death falsely, and that's why Peter said, you killed him, but God raised him up. So what you end up seeing, he defeated Satan through death. That's not what the demon world was expecting. They was expecting macho, macho, macho man. No, he came as a lamb. He got up as a lion, lion, lamb. Because that's why in Revelation 5, when nobody can open the scroll, it says, here comes the lion of the tribe of Judah. When they look, it's a lamb. It's like, I always been this. He defeated Satan through death.
See, this conversation is making me think about, and you said earlier, you know, we're to make earth as it is in heaven.
Absolutely.
And I'm wondering the thing went to my mind, okay, I'm wondering what is it like in heaven? Like we talked about the Elohim. Okay, and I'm thinking, okay, and the Elohim being a place of residence. You would say all
a place of residence that's there, not just in the ground for those on the ground for those that are hellish or Tartarus. That's where the angels that came out their first estate there, reserving the everlasting chains under judgment until the judgment of the great day. That's Jude 6. But 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says the angels are saying that he reserved in the chains of hell. That word is Tartarus. Then there's Hades, and the Hades where the souls of the departed would go, that's wicked. That would be Sheol in Hebrew.
Okay, that I think that answers my question, because basically Elohim are in different places.
Right, because see, now when we die, we go be with the Lord. Paul said to be absent with the body is present with the Lord, not in Hades, not in that compartment where you had Lazarus and the rich man. Remember, it was a division.
Right.
So he took captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So we're no longer, you know, when we die, we go to Hades. We go be with the Lord now. If we thought about it carefully, you'd want to commit regular suicide. No more pain immediately. No more suffering immediately. No more Obama, Bush, or Clinton, or Gore. No more. No more worry about I'm going to be fat. No more arthritis.
Hello? Hello?